Let us pray. Most gracious and most awake God, we thank you for bringing us to this moment. God, we thank you for this day, because today is not just another day. God, we pause this moment just to say thank you. God, we thank you for waking us up this morning, for giving us reasonable activity of our limbs and a reasonable portion of health and strength. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, let them be acceptable in your sight. For God, you are our strength and our redeemer. God, if it is not on my manuscript, God, I ask you to place it in my mouth so that these, your people, can hear a word from you on today. God, we ask all of these things in your son Jesus' name. Together we pray and say, amen. I need to give a disclaimer before I preach this morning. This is my first time preaching in the year 2014. And if those of you all who know me personally, I had one heck of a year in 2013. And there were many times did not think I was going to live to see 2014. But God saw fit for me to be here today. So it's going to come out in my sermon today. So I'm just letting you know, you can take the brakes off of me because I got something to say this morning. So if you ride out with me, I know I always give a disclaimer and say I'm feeling kind of Baptist. I'm feeling kind of Pentecostal this morning. So I'm just letting you know, if I take off, it ain't about you. It's about myself, because I might be preaching to myself this morning. So if you allow me the opportunity to preach this morning, I just want to preach and possibly teach with a thought in mind, random and radical revelations. Random and radical revelations. As humans, we sometimes forget what it means to take something at face value. Taking something for what it is seems to be a lost art. It shouldn't really shock us, but that's sometimes just the way of the world. All of us at one time or another have been sold a bill of goods, or we've attempted to uncover something more or something deeper. Many times we encounter people who tell us they are one thing, but they're really something else. They tell us that they can do this, that, and the third, and they can barely support themselves. On the other side, we will meet somebody. They'll tell us exactly what they're capable of doing. And before you know it, we've asked them to carry the whole weight of the world when they told us from jump they couldn't do it. Face value, face value, face value. Touch your neighbor and say, face value. Now, the thing about face value is that many times we try to increase the face value of a person or a thing or an object. Meanwhile, that person or that object is depreciating in value right in front of our very eyes. We do it to our cars. Every single time we take it to the car wash, put polish on the tires and on the rims. We do it to our dresses and our suits every time we take them to the cleaners. Now, some people may say that's just basic, simple maintenance. But I would argue it's just a part of who we are to maintain the face value of our possessions and the face value of ourselves. One of the challenges this presents is that when we don't attribute the proper face value to a person, to an object, or to a thing, it usually results in the failure to communicate. Now, the speaker may be saying one thing, but because of the wrong face value attributed to it, we hear something totally different. We may be expecting them to carry the whole weight of the world while the whole time they're telling us that they cannot. This is where companies and churches and institutions fall down. On the flip side, now you got some folk that just flat out lie. They tell you they can do one thing and it becomes obvious they cannot. You know, for example, you know that church around the corner, you know the one just around, I'm sorry, on that side, New Mount Saint, never mind of the Living Apostle of the Holiness Mission of God in Christ International Assemblies, you know that, they just hired a new pastor. And the new pastor could preach well. He sounded good on Sunday morning. 20 people joined church first Sunday. But on a day-to-day basis, the pastor was ineffective. Was unable to start any effective ministries. And was just downright mean and surly to some of the members. I get that. Sometimes it happens. If somebody sells you a bill of goods, they lie to you. I get that. It happens. But that's one of the hazards of taking someone at face value without doing any research. Now, I'm going to quote him because he was right. Ronald Reagan said, trust, but verify. When you have the revelation that you made a mistake, it is your duty to correct that mistake rather than continue down the road of bad expectations and corrupted face value. Let me say that one more time. It is your duty to correct the mistake once you realize you made a mistake, rather than continue down the road of bad expectations and corrupted face values. Now, somewhere in the middle section of the biblical text that we have, that we use in the Christian tradition of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and the Christian scriptures of the New Testament, there's this lyrical poetry known as the Song of Solomon, but as the first line indicates, it's really the Song of Songs. That means it is the song of all songs. It is the utmost and the highest of all the lyrics of songs put together. I have to agree. Now, why is it that I agree? Because it's a love song. And who doesn't like love songs? Minnie Riperton said, loving you is easy. Because it's beautiful. La, 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 la. I ain't going to do the high note. The Temptations let us know that love can give you sunshine on a cloudy day. And even when it's cold outside, it can give you the month of May. Stevie Wonder just called up to say, I love you. Huey Lewis in the News, I'm a Back to the Future fan, so I know this song, said, you don't need money. You don't need fame, don't need no credit card to ride this train. It's strong and it's sudden, it's cruel sometimes, but it might just save your life. That's the power of love. Now, over the holiday break, I personally had a few random revelations that come from a radical love ethic. I'm going to come back to that radical love ethic later. But I felt so moved to preach on them and share them with you today. I want you to know, what does it mean to have a random revelation? And I feel that these love songs from the Song of Songs can help me explain just what I'm talking about. Now, some of us have heard of the Protestant work ethic. We've all been westernized into the concept of a capitalist work ethic. But I'd level that one of the most powerful work ethics is finding work to do and being who you be from an ethic of love. Now, a love ethic operates from when you love what you do and you love who you be. I like that. Let me say, I love what you do and you love who you be. Now, Paul may write about love and what an unconditional love is in the concept and framework of theological and doctrinal pinnings over in 1 Corinthians 13. And the Johannine writer of 1 John may write about and lay down the framework for love as a religion. But it's only in the Song of Songs that the biblical narrative offers more than just a hint of what it means to be in love. Anybody been in love before? These Song of Songs, these are love songs from two people interacting as mutual lovers. Love songs are powerful because they allow one to reflect, one to reveal, and one to respond to the people around them in ways that perhaps ordinary interaction would not allow. Now, I'm about to date myself. But if you go back in the day, back before cell phones, before pages and emails, y'all remember love letters? Now, I will admit, I'm not from the generation that did love letters, but I'm sure there's a few here that wrote some love letters and received some love letters. I was once told that sometimes young ladies would even spray their perfume on the letter just so that the man would smell it when he opened it up. Now, let me bring my young people on board. A love letter was when you took a piece of stationery. Let me tell you what stationery is. It was a fancy way of saying took some fancy blank paper, and you wrote a full letter addressed to somebody. You put a proper heading on there. Started off, dear so-and-so, and you signed it. You put some hearts over the eyes, maybe, so they know that you love them. And you signed it love at the bottom and put your name underneath. And it took some work. You had to put it in an envelope. You didn't just hit the send button. You had to put a stamp on it. That cost some money. You had to walk it to the closest mailbox. Now, I'm part of the younger generation. Now, we have no concept, I'll be honest, we have no concept of the time and effort it meant to find a fountain pen that worked or a ballpoint ink pen that worked to write a love letter. Now, it took some devotion. It cost money because you needed to have stamps. Now, my generation, I'll be honest with you, especially those younger than me, our emotions are caught up in what emoji we want to use on text message. The heart eyes emoji must be the most highest emotion that we can muster up. Now, let me bring in older people on this. The emojis in text messaging, that's a little small, little smiley face, a little yellow smiley face. And they have one that has hearts in the eyes that convey, oh, my God, I'm in love with you. But I'm going to be honest. You know, the heart eyes emoji does not hold a candle to writing a love letter. Now, if I can put my generation on notice, putting the heart eyes under a seductive picture where the young lady might be revealing too much cleavage, when a young man might have his shirt off and his pants too low, revealing too much, seeing it on Facebook, Instagram, or even on Vine, that is not a sign of love. It pales in comparison to the love songs from the Temptations and the love songs that date back to the beginning of history. Now, the reason I like love songs are because they allow you to see someone for face value. It's straight with no chaser. This particular love song showed me in the Song of Songs, it showed me about love that I hadn't been aware of in a real sense before. This particular Song of Songs showed me that love can make you reflect exactly who you are back to yourself. Back in 2004 at the funeral of Rosa Parks, Reverend Al Sharpton, in his typical rhetorical fashion, was doing an appropriate cultural critique, trying to raise the consciousness of the listener in regards to what the music that the hip-hop and the post-hip-hop generation had produced. Now, while he was in favor of the public expression of young people, he was, and still no doubt is, adamantly against the depiction and treatment of women in the lyrics and the music videos. Now, Sharpton, you know, was saying that he had dialogued with some of the young people, and they responded back that the music that they produced was just a reflection of their community and their life. We just reflecting, Reverend. Now, Sharpton, very much the preacher, took the metaphor and ran with it. Sharpton said at Rosa Parks' funeral, and I'm paraphrasing, when I wake up in the mirror, crust in my eyes, hair all over my head, slob on my face, I get up and go to the mirror, and it reflects what it sees. But I don't go out of my house with sleep in my eyes, hair all over my head, slobber on my face, talking about I'm keeping it real. Mirrors aren't just to reflect what I see. I also use it to correct what I see. These love songs let us know who we are. They act as a reflection. It allows a level of transparency and vulnerability so that as we love ourselves, we can begin to love others. This transparency and vulnerability requires us to be truthful about who we are and what we are about. It holds us to a personal standard that at all times we have the personal agency over ourselves to constantly present ourselves at face value. I don't want you to miss that. The transparency and vulnerability of a reflection requires us to be truthful about who we are and what we are about. It requires us to hold ourselves to a personal standard that at all times we have personal agency over ourselves. It's 2014. Who got time to be fake and phony? I mean, the people that are running around today talking about they can't find anyone to fall in love with probably truly don't love themselves. And if you don't love yourself, how can you love somebody else? Because you don't even know what love means. Now, there's a new TV show on BET. Don't judge me. It's called Being Mary Jane. But I support BET because it's original programming, and I support that. Amen. And it focuses on the character played by Gabrielle Union. That's another reason to turn in. Praise the Lord. And the character, Mary Jane, she has all of the accoutrements of a successful life, but she doesn't have a partner to share with it. She's trying to juggle a dysfunctional family, a codependent mother, a high-paced and powerful job. Her personal love life is dysfunctional at best and non-existent at worst. Now, I know it's a TV show and I know it's made up, but I would suggest that some of her trouble is that she doesn't even know how to love herself. And when you don't know how to love yourself, you can't love someone else because you don't even know what love is. Now, one of my, and trying to be transparent and vulnerable, one of my random and radical revelations I had this year, and yes, it was very random because I didn't see it coming, was that there are parts of my life that I do very well, but I just hadn't fallen in love with in my own self. I was watching a show on Netflix, and a particular dialogue fired off the neurons and the synapses in my brain, and I literally sat up in my bed at the revelation. I am a preacher. Been doing it for a little while now. But I hadn't fallen in love with preaching. I'm a writer. I do it all the time. I do it for my job. I do it for my personal life. But I hadn't fallen in love with it. I'm a musician. You've seen me play the organ here. Been playing it since I was 5 years old. I hadn't fallen in love with it. So, verse 5, chapter 1. I'm going to paraphrase it a bit. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Song of Songs, it says, I am black and beautiful, O daughters of Zion, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look at me because I am dark, but gaze at me because I have been kissed by nature's light. Now this is the section in which the woman, she's speaking about herself. She's being transparent. She's saying that her suntan skin from working and toiling in the sun is nothing to be ashamed of, but rather something to be embraced. In a society where a black woman's worth is considered the worst of the worst, and she can be described as big and black and loud and ugly all in one breath, it can take a while to get to a point where you want to love the skin that you're in. The face value of the Song of Songs is really an erotic dialogue, told in lyrical form, full of sexual metaphors. I dare you to read it on your own. You could read it at a late night a poetry jam session, and you will never know. This came straight out of the Bible. Even the early church fathers and even the ancient Hebraic tradition said that the Song of Songs operated as an allegory for Jesus and the relationship with the church, or ancient Israel and a relationship with God, respectively. Now, personally, I think to read this as an allegory misses the basic humanity of what it means to be in love. Sometimes when you don't take something for face value and try to force a square peg into a round hole, you end up with disastrous consequences. As I said earlier, miscommunication can ensue. In this case, to completely dismiss the human interactions is to miss the divinely given emotions that we as humans feel on a day-to-day basis. It negates the divine spirit in each and every one of us. On face value, this woman in Song of Songs, she's a dark-skinned woman, and she loves herself fiercely. She can stand in the mirror with her skin that has been kissed by nature's sun and say, I am black, and I look good at the same doggone time. She can stand in the mirror and reflect what she sees and undoubtedly correct the things that need to be corrected, but also love the parts that society may not say is as appealing. This love song showed me that love can make you reflect on yourself, but it can also make you reveal parts about yourself. As I had that random revelation that I hadn't fallen in love with some very intimate parts of my life, of the things that I consider to do well, I swear to God, the next day I had another random revelation that revealed to me some of my deepest desires and what I want in my life. This love song, this Song of Songs helps me out because now I'm liberated. Now I have been freed up to be able to name exactly what I want and be okay with it. If I can be honest, sometimes we're afraid to reveal some parts of ourselves to ourselves. There are some parts of our very existence We don't even want ourselves to know exists, even though it's part of us. Some of us fail to have a cup of tea, sit down with ourselves and have a real one-on-one dialogue and conversation about what are we really doing with our lives. It's as if we take some of those deep desires, tie them up in a black bag and never think to utter them ever again, even to our own secret subconscious. Granted, there are some things in which we might need to tell a licensed counselor or a therapist rather than recording a love song. But for some of us, we may not want to admit aloud exactly what we want in a partner or a spouse, a husband or a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But here again, I like the woman in this text. I like what she has to say. She calls it out and names exactly what she wants. The opening verse, she starts it out from jump. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Now, automatically, you know she wants to kiss him and she wants his love. That's immediately, that's clear. We understand exactly what she says, straight no chaser. She wants his kisses and she wants his love. Now, men, this chapter one, this is the opening verse. She says, I want his kisses and his love. She's clear. She's direct. She uses very little words. She gets her point across easily. Hello, somebody. Chapter one. Now, man, it ain't till chapter four before he says, I love you back to her. Ain't that just like a man? Woman says, I love you, babe. And a man starts talking about, you got some nice earrings on today, girl. And starts comparing her beauty to that of a car. Now, I'm in the text. Keep on reading. The woman's opening line is about how she loves this man. And his first response is, he compares her to the beauty of the king's prize horses. That's the equivalent of a car back in the day. Said, girl, you look as good as that horse over there. And that's the king's horse. Look good as that Ferrari over there. Now, the third lesson that I can lift from this love song is that love makes you respond. In verse 7, it says, tell me, you whom I love, where do you graze your flock? And where do your sheep rest at midday? Translation, where do you work? And when is your lunch break? Because I'm coming on your job to come see you. Love will make you do some funny things, won't it? To my grown folks, showing up at their job, picking them up for lunch. You want to spend all the time with them. You'll spend $467.73 on dinner and a movie, and $400 was at the movie theater, and you won't think twice about it because you're in love. Young folk, y'all fall in love. Y'all spend all your time on the phone till the phone runs out. You laying down talking to bae, and you take a whole hour getting dressed trying to figure out what you're going to wear in case you see them at school that day. Love makes you respond. Because love requires an action. More than just reflecting who you are and who you really, really are, revealing who you are to yourself, you actually got to decide to be in love. And let me be direct as I say this again. You have to make a conscious decision to be in love with yourself. If you wear a wig, then you need to love that part about yourself. Not just as, oh, well, I guess I should wear a wig. But you should wear your wig. Like, you're the best wig wearer in the whole country. If you are short, you need to love that about yourself and do it consciously. If you think your arms are too long and it makes you look awkward, who cares? You should love it and do so with a fierce determination. If you're going bald, you need to love it because there's nothing you can do about it. And even if you want to wear a toupee or join the hair club for men, then do it and still love yourself. Now, my New Year's resolution is to fall in love with the disparate parts of myself. Someone asked me, can you really decide to be in love? And I said, yeah, I think you can. Now, you may have those automatic emotional pulls, those attractions to certain people, but to allow oneself to fall in love, that's a conscious decision. We've always had agency over ourselves, whether or not we choose to spend time with bae. Just how far do we really want to go with it? You can stop anytime you want, but you like the way it feels, so you're going to keep on doing it. Now, the way in a relationship you spend time with somebody, that's the way I need to spend time with my music. The way relationships argue and fuss and fight, that's the way I need to fall in love with what it means to be a good writer I'm allowing myself to think great thoughts about what does it mean to be a great preacher, rather than hiding in the darkness what my pain and my passion can birth in the sight of God and in the sight of humanity. Now, this love work ethic. I double dare each and every one of you all in this year. It's still early. I dare you to try this thing out this year. Now, I know the realities of life could come against what it means to work at a job you don't like because you got a family, because of bills, or because someone you love is expecting you to bring home a paycheck. I know that, but I dare you to trust yourself and to trust God inside of you to carve out a small space of your life where you let the one thing of your lifelong desires rise to the top like cream in a glass of milk. I dare you to find out what that is and to love it fiercely. Now, let's get ready to close. Marianne Williamson, as she wrote about what it means to return to love, she remarked that our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light and not our darkness that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant and gorgeous and talented and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within each and every one of us. It is not in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. So I just stopped by today saying that I'm peacock proud and hallelujah happy that the Lord allowed me to see another year. Millions didn't make it, but the Lord saw fit to make sure I'm here today. So is there anybody in the house today who's glad about what God is getting ready to do in the new year? I feel my help coming on. We've been given a fresh new book to add to the volume collection of our life. There's been 365 blank entries, and we're only on the 12th one. What will you be able to record today? There's just something about loving yourself. That's something on the inside, working on the outside. Today just isn't any other day. So as you begin the new year of 2014, you may not be able to identify with the woman in a Song of Songs. You may not be there just yet, but there's a reason God saw fit to have me stop by First Grace United Methodist Church today. There's a reason why you survived 2013 just to make it to 2014. You may not have the fancy car. You may not have the six-figure job. You may not live in the big house down on St. Charles, but you are still a survivor. Do I have any survivors in the house? Is there anybody in here who can testify that if it wasn't for the love of God that brought you this far, where would you be? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God, that's nothing that can separate you from that. There's a reason why you survived to 2014. For some of you, you may have survived to be a testimony so that others could see what does it mean to love yourself. So don't despise somebody else's journey or struggle. I may not have the fancy car. I may be riding the bus. I may not have the six-figure job. But because God loves me, I'm learning to love myself. I may not have the fancy car, but I got some peace. I may be riding on the bus, but I have some joy. I may not have the the six-figure job, but I found my healing. Look out now. You may be sitting next to somebody who's a testimony on today. Is there anybody here who has a testimony of love? The love that can testify that God brought you from a mighty long way. I used to be depressed, but I learned to love myself. I used to be broke, but I learned to pick myself up. Dust off the cobwebs, and I fell in love with myself. I'm so glad. I know the God of a second chance, that if God has done anything for you in 2013, you better take this opportunity to give God a praise. Even if you can't go back the 12 days and recall the things that God's love has brought you through in 2013. I know God brought me through some hurt and some pain, brought me through the joys and the sorrows, through the sleepless nights, through the tear-stained pillows, through the hospital visits, through the funerals, and even through the divorce. Even if you can't recall last year, I have 5 reasons from just 6 hours ago that the God we serve is the God of a second chance. Reason number one, God woke you up this morning. Reason number two, God woke you up this morning. Reason number three, God woke you up this morning. Reason number four, God woke you up this morning. Reason number five, God woke you up this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. When I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. And anybody understand that love lifted me, that love lifted you? And I guarantee you, going into 2014, I dare you to watch what God can do. I dare you to fall in love with yourself and see what God will do. I guarantee it. Amen.